Because you know, as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning in Matthew chapter 6, if you'd turn there to your Bibles, remember, Christ is really stressing in the Sermon on the Mount the inward, where everything comes from Christ, from that salvation that we have in Christ. But the outward means nothing if the inward isn't there. It's God's performance. And it's a joy for the believer because of the Holy Spirit that's in him to strive to be holy, to strive to be right. As we've looked at this passage of Scripture and the Sermon on the Mount, I trust that you're realizing the wonderful truths that Christ has given to us, that we might look at life God's way and see it the way God sees it. This chapter 6 here, as we have been looking at chapter 6 here with the idea here on verses 19 through really 34, that the whole truth, the treasures that we have here. Remember in the first 18 verses, it was the right worship, and now verses 19 to 34, the right treasures. And I want you to understand, as I'm trying to understand in my own self, that as Christ was teaching here, he was actually teaching this to his disciples, to disciple them, that they might grow because he knew what was in store for them, that this is actual in their life. And he says, now, here are the right treasures, the right treasures and the right priorities. But he first covers the abscesses of that righteousness, the things that cause that. And he talks about two things that are abscesses will cause you to not, you'll seek the righteousness as the Pharisees. And what were those two that we've gone over? I dare not say you say it out loud, because then again it will show how I just haven't been getting through to you. But if you take a look at the passage, the first part of that passage, we see in verses 19 through 24, we talked about wealth and how we looked at it at through the eyes of God. And then verses 25 here to the end, we've talked about worry, those two abscesses. And he's trying to get across to them, listen, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he's trying to get across to them. Now, these two things are things that are abscesses that can hurt you in your life that will glorify me above all else. And that is that of wealth and that of worry. And he goes and he says, now here is the antidote to those abscesses of that unrighteousness. Because the abscesses make it the righteous unrighteous. And he then gives the antidote here that we're going to look at today to finish this chapter. And it's found in verse 33. So what's the antidote to worry? What's the antidote to it? Looking at wealth wrong and thinking that, not realizing that God is in control of all things, where we might lay our treasures up in heaven. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. When your treasures are wrong, your heart's going to be wrong. And he goes and he says here, don't worry. He says, if you're going to act like the unsaved world, as he referred here to the Gentiles, you have something to worry about. You don't have me as your Savior. But he says, here's the whole answer. Here's the antidote. And he simply says, right after he goes and says that, after all these things the Gentiles seek in verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all things. He knows exactly what you have need of, that you have need of all things. And he goes then right into, now seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. And he knows the things that you need before you even ask. But he says, now here's where we fall in trouble. If you don't want to fall in trouble and you worry, 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 he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He clarifies that kingdom. The kingdom is righteous, but he clarifies it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he clarifies that here's the kingdom that I'm talking about, God's righteousness. And then all these things, did you know something? You won't have to worry. Isn't that amazing? Tell me we don't have a loving God. We don't have to worry. In fact, we realize that that antidote for those abscesses of unrighteousness, or the abscesses of righteousness, is seeking Christ above all. For the base of our trust is confidence in a king. You see, we trust his sovereign providence, believing that he's holding back the end for the final history, as one man said. When we are truly kingdom members, having been born into the kingdom by the Spirit, it follows that our highest purpose is the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the concentration of doing God's will is the positive answer to worry. The concentration, the mind, the thinking, the concentration on doing God's will is the positive answer to worry, but it is also and primarily a direction for positive action as a lifestyle. You see, this passage calls us to seek first the kingdom and leave the secondary matters to his providential care. Easier said than done. But remember who's saying it. And he goes and he says, I've broken this for myself. I've broken this verse up in two things as far as this wonderful antidote. And the first part of seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is the pursuit of the right priorities. The pursuit of the right priorities, which we'll be spending most, if not all, our time on this morning. And then the last part of that, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you, is the privilege of his provided provision. The privilege of his provided provision. All these things. I know what you need. I know. You've been sick. I know what you need. You're well, I know what you need. You're happy, I know what you need. You're sad, I know what you need. You disagree, I know what you need. And so we see here that to worry about our physical welfare and our clothing really is a mark of a worldly mind, he's talking about in the context. Whether Christian or not. You see, when we think like the world and crave like the world, we will worry like the what? The world. Notice he says in verse 32, after these things the Gentiles seek. Gentiles seek, but he says, but you need to seek me. You see, because the mind is not centered on God, a mind that is not centered on God is a mind that has cause to worry. So you're worrying this morning? I'm going to tell you, your mind's not centered on God. And since it's not centered on God, you do have mind to worry. But he says, here's the antidote to all that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We don't like to hear that. You know why we don't like to hear that? Because when we worry, we worry. Well, that would be me and I'm too good for it. No. Stop. Stop. Stop it. No. Your mind is centered on Christ, and he will provide, and he knows. It's in his hands. And he gives you responsibilities to take care of in that righteousness. You see, the faithful, trusting, and reasonable Christian is one that is anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, he makes his request be known unto God. And he refuses in any way to be conformed to the world because he's transformed by the renewing of his mind. You see, the cause of worry is seeking the things of this world. The cause of contentment is seeking the things from God's kingdom and his righteousness. Out of all the options that we have, out of all the things we can seek for and be occupied with, we are to seek first the things of the one to whom we belong. So stop seeking the things that you shouldn't be thinking, seeking. That's not who you are. That is the Christian's priority of priorities. What? That's the Christian's priority of priorities. By the way, are there a lot of priorities that we have in our life? Well, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is the priority of all priorities. God's given responsibilities to us in our life, and they're priorities. But here he tells us, I know what you have now. I know everything. I'm that God that there's no one besides me. So I need to be in your life, in your job place, the priority of all priorities. And so the verb there in really the priority of all priorities really goes in two parts, God's kingdom and God's righteousness. The word seek there, and so let's look at that word seek for a second. It says seek ye first. The meaning there to seek is to go after, to strive, to desire, to aim at. Another idea would be to endeavor to get. I'm endeavoring so hard to get, I'm seeking. It's to make that which is most important your primary concern. In other words, those things that are important, that's your primary concern. To search out, inquire for, examine, to search things that are revealed in Scripture. In other words, to be preoccupied with heaven is to be preoccupied with Christ who reigns there and his purposes and his plans and provisions and power. You know what we're simply saying here? Be God-oriented. In everything we do, seek ye first. Be God-oriented. You see, the word first here says, seek ye first. The word first does not here mean first in time, where other places in Scripture it might mean first in time. The word that's used here in the context is, as we look at it, means first of first in importance. So the kingdom is not one among many competing aims for the disciples as Christ teaches them, but that which comes first of all. For the supreme seeking describes as a hunger and thirst, because earlier up in the Sermon on the Mount, we see in chapter 5 and verse 6, it says what? That we are to hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. You see, as we look here, and as it says, seek ye first, this of first in importance of everything, what is most important in your life? Here it says, seek ye first of importance. So what is it that we're to seek of most importance in our life? His kingdom and his righteousness. And it's in the present imperative. In other words, it's imperative that you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And it's present in that you are to continually to go on doing that. In other words, literally, it could be translated this way. Go on seeking continually. It's a constant seeking of God's kingdom and his righteousness. For what we seek is ours only by grace of God, and yet the seeking is always to continue. For the object of our desire can ever be more fully attained than his kingdom and his righteousness. And grace kindles the desire and keeps it ever active in our life because we're saved by grace. So, again, let me reiterate, which I've said many times, and I'll keep saying, because I want to remember it in my life. What we do is our priority. What we do really is our priority. And we are to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, priority above our priorities. And what we do is our priority. How we do that priority, are we really God-oriented in that priority? What we do is our priority. And you know, in the Old Testament example of this, well, quite a few years ago, I think maybe, I don't know whether it was 6 years ago, but quite a few years ago, we went through the book of Haggai. And really, Haggai is really an example of seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, that Old Testament, and how Jesus urged His followers to seek the first eternal priorities of the kingdom. But in so doing, they could rest assured that their Heavenly Father was going to knew their needs. And it seems that every generation, as one man said, every generation of believers from ancient times to modern must learn the lesson anew. It is a truth that was ignored, if in effect it was grasped at all, by the people that of God to whom the prophet Haggai was ministering to in the 6th century B.C. You see, in chapter 1 there, we see him talking. And he really tells them what they are saying. They have all these things. And if we were had time there to go and review all of that of Haggai, it would be very simple for us to see the first few verses and see there the very truth that he goes and says, this is what you say. Well, I'm so busy. I have my houses. I need to make my house really good. I need to make this really good. I need to do this. Self-seeking. And he goes in Haggai there and says, listen, this is what you're saying. And then he goes and says, this is what I say. Consider your ways. He says, okay, this is what you're saying. I'm building up and I have a desire to, to build a temple. I do have that desire. It's a good desire. I want to do it. But first, and he goes and says, but this is what you're saying. You're saying this, but doing this. Your houses are fine, but the Lord's house isn't. And he says, now, here is what I say. Consider your ways. And then Haggai goes down in a couple verses later in chapter 1, and he goes and he says, now, this is what I say to do. This is what you're saying. I know, you're saying that it's a priority, but this is first. My house is first. I'm telling you, God is saying, my house is first. And this is what you should do. Make my house first. He's very plain. And what we see is Jesus Christ here, as we seek ye first the kingdom of God, it is for us, as it was for them back in the 6th century. Instead of being self-serving, we must be God-serving. Jesus Christ must be the priority in the life of every Christian, since he does have first claim on the life of every believer, because he's declared you righteous. And you and I that have put their faith in Christ are bought with a price. We're bought with a price of God. And that was his only begotten Son. You see, our problem is me first, not Christ first. And every Christian, since he was saved, as Christ has a first claim on our life. You see, it's not a problem to be willing to serve God. There's probably everyone here, I'm willing to serve God. The problem is serving Him first. Believers seem to have a place for the Lord, but not a first place. You see, let us claim Christ's first priority in our lives by us asking simple questions to claim Him really. Is He there? Let's ask one question. First question. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, answer the question to yourself. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? All right. He's bought you with a price. Okay, he says, right, we are to seek Him first. He is to be the priority of the priorities. So is He first claim in your life? He has first claim. bought with a price, but is He first claim in your life? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He Lord of your life? Because I'm telling you that He is Lord. Romans 7, 14, 7 through 11 tells us that. Is He the head of the church, the called out assembly? In your life, is He the head of that? Well, is that priority then? Ephesians tells us that. He is creator. So who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Next question, you ready? What does Jesus Christ mean to me? Okay. Don't answer. You know what it should be answered. No, I'm asking, what does Christ mean to me? Okay, He is my Savior, if I'm saved. Is He my Savior? He's my Redeemer. Wow, He's bought me back. He's my Redeemer. Did you know what else He is? He's my surety of heaven. And all God's people have to say, that was just to see if you're sleeping still. And He is my owner because I'm bought with a price. So who is the Lord Jesus? What does Jesus Christ mean to me? Oh, thirdly, what does Jesus Christ want me to do now? He wants me to be His disciple, follow Him, and disciple others, and be committed to learn more about Him, and be committed to do what He wants me to do. He wants me to live the first claim principle, where He has first claim of my life, and that's manifested in my life by Him being priority, first claim of my calendar. In fact, we could take the word, if you'll think of it, and you even want to might write it down, if you'd like to, put the C-L-A-I-M. And that C would stand for calendar. In Psalm 31:15, it says, my times are in your hands. Is He first place in your calendar? What goes first in your calendar? Okay, this certain thing comes, but you know that this is a priority because He is the head of the church and because He's my Savior. But what is my priority? And we ask ourselves, okay, is He at first place in my calendar? What about my life, as we see here in this verse? Is He first place in my life? Taking no thought for tomorrow because they think thoughts of itself. How about my affections? In Colossians 3, 1 and 2. C-L-A, the affections. If He then be risen with Christ, in fact, that it could be rendered there. Many times we say the E, if. Some would say since. I think a better translation of it would be, as far as to understand, would be in view of the fact that I'm risen with Christ. In view of the fact that I'm risen with Christ, I've got to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And that's where I need to set my affection, on things above, not on things of earth. Does He have first claim of your calendar, of your life, of your affections? What about your income? Honor the Lord in Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. And then the M of claim. Is He first place in your mind? 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Does He have first claim in your life? Seek ye first. There's that, the pursuit of the right priorities. Seek ye first. There it is. Is He first place? Is He first of importance? Are you endeavoring to make that Him first? It's saying seeking. I mean, I'm turning everything up to seek that. I remember years ago, my mother had given my wife it was a blue diamond. It's called a blue diamond. It was a beautiful ring. A beautiful ring that my dad had given. I remember, in fact, when my dad bought it for my mom. My mom didn't care about jewelry. My dad was his love place was things of giving expensive things. And I knew he didn't have money to buy this. I saw the price tag. I said, you know, well, why not this, Dad? But he got her this beautiful blue diamond. And Mom then wanted to give those things away so she could see it given to him while she was living. And so gave it to my wife. And years later, all of a sudden she looked down, it was gone. It once got loose and fell loose. And we don't know where that was. But we started, whether it was a house or wherever, and we tore, wherever we were, whether it was a house, we tore it apart. Then we tried to backtrack everything. And we even went to, I think, a store or something. We tried to backtrack. We saw it. Looked. Never found it. But we turned everything upside down. Everything we could. It wasn't the expense of it. It was the keepsake of something my mom had given her. Don't you think that's what Christ should be like in our lives? Shouldn't we really be seeking him first? And then it goes and tells us, seek the kingdom of God. So what does that kingdom of God mean? It's talking about, if we look up further, actually we saw that in the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer and the model prayer. Remember it says that we are to, hallowed be thy name. We're to pray, hallowed be thy name. What's it say? Thy kingdom come. We ought to be praying and seeking first the kingdom. What's it talking about? The royal rule of Christ. It's talking about Christ's rule and reign, and it has the idea of ultimately the millennial reign for 1,000 years, the reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. But it also talks about, the inference really here in its context has really the idea, because he's talking about life, the reign of the kingdom that started when you repented of your sin and Jesus saved you. And he now is the ruler of your life. So I ask you, is he really the ruler of your life? The royal ruler of your life? And he says that's what you're to seek, the kingdom of God, to make sure that he is ruling your life. And you're to pray that he rules your life. And you're also to pray for the coming, that it's coming soon. And he said, and notice he says, not your kingdom. What does he say? The kingdom of who? God and his righteousness, not your righteousness. You see, it being his kingdom, it only can be what? His righteousness. It has to come from there. Only righteousness participate in the kingdom. Hence, all seeking of the kingdom is at the same time a seeking after his righteousness, to seek, to obtain, to enjoy his kingdom, his righteousness, God's royal rule and his righteousness. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God's kingdom is God's sovereign rule, and therefore to seek first his kingdom is to seek first his rule, his will, and his authority in your life. I do that. Well, you know what I usually say when I hear someone, or you might be thinking that I do that, I'm going to probably come and say, probably not. Because we're going to see in a second what really happens when we seek God. We realize we would say it this way. I'm striving to do that, but boy, I sure mess up a lot of times. We really need to be honest with ourselves. Are we really seeking? I've been this week, all week, been thinking, am I really seeking first his kingdom, the royal rule of my heart, my thoughts, my ideas, my actions? Is he really? Because that's when there's not going to be any worry. That's when God's going to be able to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's when God's going to be able to bless and add these things to you, to me. Seeking God's kingdom is losing ourselves in obedience to the Lord to the extent that we can say with Paul, as he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account or dear to myself. By the way, was not Paul really seeking first the kingdom of God? But you don't hear him saying that. What does he say? That I don't consider my life as account as dear to myself in order that I may finish the course and ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel, the grace of God. It's God's grace. It's His righteousness. To seek first God's kingdom is to pour out our lives in the work of our Heavenly Father. It's to win people into that kingdom. It's to be our Heavenly Father's own truth, love, and righteousness that manifests in our life that shows peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, we seek God's kingdom when we yearn for the return of the King. This kingdom has to do with God's reign and rule. And it involves God's sovereign order of things. First, may you rule increasingly in the lives of the people, but also the final messianic kingdom. So here's the primary emphasis in submission to God's sovereignty here and now, obedience to His will. And if we are anxious about anything, it should be the affairs of His kingdom. If we are worried, it should be about His kingdom and His righteousness. Because notice the Lord adds, God's kingdom manifesting His righteousness. Instead of longing after the things of this world, we're to hunger and thirst for the things of the world to come, which are characterized above all else by God's perfect righteousness and holiness. It's more than longing for something eternal and future. It's longing for something present and practical. We are not only to have heavenly expectation, but you and I are to live holy lives. Peter says, since all these things, the earth and its works he's talking about, are to be destroyed in this way in the end, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because He's coming, we should be living a holy life, seeking Him first. Then God's going to show us. There's things that we don't know. What is it? What's going to happen? We don't know. But He knows what you have need of. He'll give it to you in His time. Did you know that God's never late on anything? And so we must realize that Jesus does not say it's your righteousness, but it's God's righteousness that we need to seek. It's seeking first the righteousness of the kingdom. It stands to reason that when God is recognized as King, righteousness has to prevail. Did you know that? When you and I recognize God as King, righteousness has to prevail in our lives. If He's really King in first place in your life, it has to, because we seek the kingdom of God and it's His righteousness. It has to, because it's the Spirit of God in your life. As we see in 5 and 6 of Matthew, it says it's that imputed and imparted righteousness. It's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. What is that concept to hunger and thirst after righteousness? It's longing to be positively holy, holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y, H-O-L-Y. It's longing to be positively holy, holy. It's longing to show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness. Longing to know God and to be in fellowship with Him that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. It's a connotation to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's a given righteousness and not an achieved one, because it's God's. It is pretty clear what Jesus means when he said that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Showing mercy and being radically pure and making peace instead. One man wrote this, righteousness is showing mercy to other people. And righteousness is being pure in heart before God, who alone can see the heart. And righteousness is the effort to make peace. So what are those practical truths of hunger and thirsting of righteousness? These characteristics that we might see about hungering and thirsting and seeking the righteousness of God? The practical truths are, avoid everything opposed to righteousness. That's simple, isn't it? I don't want to be hit by a Mack truck. I don't go out in the middle of the road and stand in the middle of the road and a Mack truck's coming. Avoid everything opposed to righteousness. Avoid things that tend to dull or take the edge off of your spiritual life and your appetites. You don't have the same appetite as when you were saved. There's something in there that's dulling it. Well, avoid that. Get that out of there. Remind yourself daily of this righteousness. Actively remind yourself of God's righteousness. What it's like. Walk as He walked. Put yourself in the way of getting righteous. Example, blind Bartimaeus wanted to be healed of his blindness, didn't he? Did he stay at home? Where'd he go? He went right in the middle of a pathway where Christ had to cross. And we need to put ourselves in the way of getting righteous. Right friends, right places, right things. And we need to study God's word and His prayer that we might study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what are some proof texts? What's some marks in our lives, really, that we're hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness? Well, number one, it would be dissatisfaction with self. You see, the person who is pleased with his own righteousness will see no need for God's righteousness. You're pleased with what you do, you don't need God's righteousness. No matter how rich his spiritual experience or how advanced that spiritual maturity might be, the hungering Christian will always say, as Paul said in Romans, wretched man, oh wretched man that I am, who will make me set me free from the body of this death? A dissatisfaction with self. But yet knowing that I'm His. And I'm free because of Him. And so number two is freedom from dependence on external things for satisfaction. Here's a mark of genuine hunger for righteousness. Dissatisfaction with self, and then freedom from dependence on external things for satisfaction. You see, a hungry man cannot be satisfied by an arrangement of flowers or beautiful music or even a pleasant conversation. Neither can anything but God's own righteousness satisfy a person who has true spiritual hunger and thirst. Your hunger is not anything until you eat. Your righteousness of God, freedom, dependence on things can only be there when you're dependent completely on Him. Number three, craving for the Word of God. A hungry man does not have to be begged to eat. I'm not that hungry right now. I'm sure I'll get hungry a little bit later. But even when I'm not even hungry, you don't have to beg me to eat. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Thy words were found and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. He uses the illustration of thriving for food. The more we seek God's righteousness, the more we'll want to devour Scripture. Feeding on God's word will increase our appetite for it. In my tub trotting this week, message that I listened to, one of the messages that I listened to, the speaker gave an illustration of Matthew Henry's father and what he challenged him with. Do all of you know who Matthew Henry is? Many of you do. Matthew Henry wrote a devotional commentary, about a good five volumes of commentaries, and he, towards his end of his life, and he went up through Acts, and then someone else finished it for him. But he said he went before he died. But his father, when he was a child, his name was Philip Henry, I believe. His father challenged his kids. What he wanted them to do is this. He challenged them to take one verse a day in the Bible and meditate on it through the day. But he went more specific. He said, what I want you to do is take one verse of Psalm 119. And I want you to read it and meditate it on that whole day. As we've taught you what meditation is, it's what? That conversation we have with God. And so I want you to meditate on that. And day number two then, take that verse and meditate on that verse all day. Just that verse. That's not too tough, is it? I mean, one verse? And then just think about it all day and try to come back to it? And he said, by the end of the year, you'll go through Psalm 119 twice. Because there's 176 verses. Is that too hard? Parents, I would challenge you to take that challenge from Philip Henry. I'd take the challenge yourself. In fact, guess what I've done? I'm not going to wait till January 1st. I was thinking this morning, I'm just going to start right now. After I got done with my private reading, different things like it, I went and read verse, and I've got to go back and read that verse. His way, blessed are his way. You'll teach me taught by the law. So I need to go over it time and time again today. You know what that will do? What that does is causes you to discipline your mind to be thinking on these things. His righteousness, his kingdom. Crave for the word of God. Another proof text is pleasantness of the things of God. You see, the believer who seeks God's righteousness above all other will find fulfillment and satisfaction even in those things that humanly are disastrous. You'll see them as from the hands of who? In fact, doesn't the Bible say, for those he what? He chastises those that he what? Loves. That's a good thing. He loves me. And then, unconditionally, when our spiritual hunger and thirst are genuine, they will have no condition. They'll seek and accept God's righteousness in whatever way he chooses to provide it. And so he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the antidote. You won't worry. You're worrying today, then you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because with the king only comes righteousness being of your life. And then he says, and all these things, the privilege of provided provisions, all these things, what you just, clothes you wear, food you eat. And I believe it has reference to other things, but specifically in its context, that it's there. That's what it's talking about, which covers vastness of God and his provisions and his promises to us. You see, make it your goal to seek God's interests first and see if your physical needs do not come right behind. Things spiritual first and things temporal will follow. He does not forbid our desiring or seeking temporal good, but says it must always be held as secondary and subordinate, to be obtained as a minor consequence of the pursuit of a higher aim with the right motives. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. You'll be provided. So as we close this morning, will you all say that with me, please? Let's say the verse together. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto it. That was not real fervor. That was not in a seeking way. You ready? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Lord Jesus.